So let's hit it off with a story. So I'm going to go back to the 1940s for this story, over 80 years ago, if my math is correct, where a group of students from Wheaton College, which is in Chicago, Illinois, were sent across to England on a little bit of a tour. And on this tour, so Wheaton College is a Bible institute, and on this tour they were sent across to England to go and view some of the what England had to offer in terms of different colleges and spiritual things that had happened throughout the years. And one of the places they visited was the house of John Wesley. Does anyone know John Wesley? All right. Well, if you don't know him, he was what they would call that one of the great revivalists of the 1980s. And he was an incredible guy who actually spent much of his years contesting and contending for England. And much of the revival that happened in New England was due to some of the guys that were positioned alongside him and himself, actually praying that God's kingdom would come in the place of England. And so these college students from Wheaton went across there, and they visited the house. And as far as I stand under correction, but as far as I'm aware, you can still go and visit the house. And there was one room that was of specific interest to them, and that was John Wesley's bedroom. And they say that actually if you go to John Wesley's bedroom, you will find that next to his bed, even though his room is very simple, next to his bed, one of the things that is most viewed there is actually the fact that there are grooves next to the bed where John Wesley spent hours praying and interceding for England and for God's Spirit to be poured out there. And so it said that actually there's grooves in the carpet or the floorboards or something. I'm not 100% sure. And so many kind of tours or groups of students actually go and they visit this place. And this specific year, the tour was on the way out the house. And one of the guys, actually the guy who was leading the tour, counted and he realized there's someone missing. And so he actually went in. One of the students was not there, unaccounted for, went back in, made his way back up the stairs. And as he was heading toward John Wesley's room, he started to hear the murmurings of prayer. And as he got a little bit closer, he could hear the prayer. And as he opened the door, here is this young student that has positioned himself in the same grooves next to John Wesley's bed. And he's praying the prayer, "Come, Lord, do it again. Come, Lord, do it again." And that young man, if you haven't heard the story before, that young man was named William Franklin Graham. For those who don't know who the heck that is, Billy Graham. All right. Billy Graham. And so one could argue actually that this legacy that was Billy's life was actually lived out, and that was a prayer that was answered. Yes, it looked different, and it was done in a different way, but we actually saw thousands and thousands of people come to Jesus through a man who prayed that prayer. They actually said that over Graham's life, he hasn't long passed away actually, over Mr. Graham's life, that he preached to an audience of 250 million people, not at once, okay, it's impossible, all right, and about 3.8 million of those actually came to the front, responded in that time. Now, how many of those actually made it, only God knows, all right, but what a significant life. And what a great place to actually start it. I think Billy was about 19 at that time. And he was already preaching in his college and seeing many people come to know the Lord. Why am I sharing this? Billy was often asked a question. I read on one of his articles not so long ago that he was often asked a question. This question, he said, was one of his most asked. And he said that it was around, you know, "Billy, Mr. Graham, how do you prepare for your next evangelism outreach? How do you prepare for your next, what are those things when they all get together? Huh? The big ones, man. What do you call it? Crusade. There we go. How do you prepare for your next crusade? How do you prepare for when you're going and ministering in a different country?" He said, easy question. There's three things that are most important. The number one, prayer. Number one, prayer. And then he said, number two is like it. Pray. And he said, "You never believe it, but number three, it's very much the same, and it's pray. And it's pray." And today, I really felt that actually that there's something of the heart of God that he wants to take us deeper, but it's not going to look like a hoorah. It's something of that intimate, quiet space where God wants to draw us away, like we've just sung. And as we draw close to him, he wants to draw close to us. And so much of what we will see here, the overflow, this should be the overflow of what's happening in our personal lives during the week. That then when we get together, it's not a hoorah, but it's actually a thank you, Jesus, that we are part of your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in my life. That we're actually speaking about a personal relationship where we long to be with the Father in his presence. That overflows when we amongst people who have the same prayer. And so I'm going to pick one of Billy's top three because we've only got time for one, okay? And that's going to be prayer. So today, if I could entitle the message is From Ritual to Relationship. From Ritual to Relationship. And we're going to read out of Luke 11 verses 1, and that's why I asked you to have your Bibles ready. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Interesting. A bunch of guys walking with Jesus, and they would have seen many things. I read a quote this week that said, Jesus was asked very little questions because his life said so much. I'll repeat it. Jesus was asked very little questions because his life spoke so much. He said so much through the way that he lived. Interestingly enough, his disciples didn't ask him, how do we preach better? How do we do more miracles? How do we gain more followers? No, it was, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. I believe they saw something of Jesus' life that they did not have and they desperately needed. And I want to put out a little bit of a challenge to us today, is that, is there something that you see in Jesus' life as we look at his word today? I really want to trust that actually there is something of a yearning and a desire that is birthed within us to be those who would contend for things in prayer. Those would actually place our own worries and our own insecurities and our own everything, desires, and lay them at the feet of Jesus, knowing whose hands we're actually leaving them in. And so, Father God, I want to ask, Lord, just as we touch on prayer and that your disciples asked you to pray, I want to ask that as we open your word, God, that you come by your Holy Spirit, Father, and you fan into flame something of a desire within us to be in conversation with our God. Lord, that this wouldn't be something that we have to do, but this would be something that we yearn to do, God, because we see the fruit in it and we know to whom we are speaking. Come and do that in our hearts today, please, Lord. Please, Lord. In your name, amen. And so to quickly clarify, we will not be looking at every aspect of prayer, okay? Because we do not have enough time. So we won't be deep diving into some of the deeper things like your spiritual tongues and how to pray more effective prayers and other things like that, okay? We will take bite-sized chunks because some of these things are a lot meatier. I think today the aim really is to initiate conversation. And now I'm not talking about we're having a conversation about it. I'm talking about actually that we would open something of a channel between us and the Lord where there may be, where's that word that came, a blockage. That maybe there's something of a belief within us that does God really hear? You know? And God wants to come and just open the line of communication again. Won't we allow him to do that today? And so I'm trusting that God's words is going to equip us. As we initiate conversation. And the prayer, when it comes to prayer, you know, it's something that is so foundational, there can be no relationship without it. If you think about it, how do you come to know Jesus? It's at the very foundation of your faith. There would have been a prayer that had to be prayed, would there not? So belief in our heart and what we confess with our mouth. There's something of a prayer. There's something that would have had to be said to Jesus. And so it's so foundational, and yet it's so crucial and so profound that actually with it, it could change, like Billy's life, the course of history for the lives around us and our own lives. And so I read a quote. So what I'm trusting for today, if anything comes from this, is that we would see the wonder of a God who actually desires to be in communication with us. And that we would respond to that God and be able to go, oh my goodness, Lord, I get to communicate with you. I get to speak to you. And that we wouldn't lose sight of the fact that we actually get to speak to our God. Do you know that that's, I think, as far as I'm aware, it's the only religion that we get to do that. Let's not lose the wonder of that. I read a quote this week by A.W. Tozer. It says, complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. And so, whilst I touched earlier that, you know, the fact that you've grown, maybe potentially there's some here that have grown up in a Christian household, there's something wonderful about someone who's just come to know the Lord and they start to pray. For me, it's like we've got our little boy. He's just turned 1 year old, Mateo, and he is learning to walk, and he's starting to say things. And as a father, I sit there and I go like, oh my goodness, how cool is this? Lord, long may it be that he says all the right things, because I know at some stage he's going to blurt something out, and it's going to point back, yeah. Well, the parents would agree. The only one's laughing, huh? But it's so precious, and I think sometimes the father looks at us and goes, oh my goodness, look at you. You're learning to take your first steps. There's something so wonderful about seeing you walk in the direction that I've called you to. Something wonderful about the fact that you're learning to speak to me. The challenge is that some of us have grown up in Christian homes, and whilst there are so many values to that, I think there's something of a complacency or even ritual-like prayer life that we form over times. And so maybe just to give you an idea, I've had the privilege of eating with many of you guys a few times. And it's interesting to see. I love to see how people pray and whether it's the same repetitive approach to certain things. And so often you would see, and I'm not attacking Afrikaans people. I love them, okay? Elementus, Soutfaniada, huh? There we go. There we go. Come on. Right, I had to throw that in there quickly. Often you would hear, you know, this prayer just in Afrikaans. Maybe someone can interpret the tongue. But you would hear often, you know, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. Have you heard that? Okay, that's probably a little bit more. What's another Afrikaans? Is there another prayer when it comes to meal times? Come on, huh? You guys don't pray before your food, or what? Huh? Ethan's got one. What?
It's a joke.
Is it appropriate? You're from Somerset West. Okay.
Seegen vader, seegen sop, hier en daar hoenderkop.
All right. So maybe that one's not a massive ritual. I've eaten with many people. I've never heard that. But forgive me, is from Somerset West. But the point I'm trying to make is actually we fall into a form of repetitive, almost parrot-like praying. And actually, I don't think it carries much of the heart of God. And so not only at mealtimes, there's sometimes around big decisions in life, if you notice that. Lord, where are you? Hey? All of a sudden, it's a cry out. Which direction, God? I need to know. I need to hear. It's like, where were you the rest of the time? Yeah? What about emergency situations? Lord, if you could just come through for me this time, I promise, the rest of my life is yours. I've had friends pray that prayer, and they're actually serving Jesus now full time. So we'll just be careful what vow you make, even in emergencies. Very little of the acknowledgement, and I'm thinking about my own relationship with my wife. Maybe not, let me leave this for now. Very little acknowledgement. God, you're incredible. Very little, how much of the confession or even repentance in our prayers that seems to be the norm in terms of what we are supposed to be doing is found in our prayers. Thankfulness. Let your praise forever be on my lips, God. That there's something of a thankfulness in his people that always chooses to see the good things that he does for us. But supplication comes naturally, the things that we ask for. God, won't you? God, won't you? Another story of my eldest the other day comes up to me, Judah, and he's, Dad, thank you so much for this and this. And I thought, wow, what an incredible moment. And then I saw through it, and it was true. In a moment, he said, can I have? And I thought, oh man, I long for the day that my boy will just look at me and go like, thanks, and then just walk away, you know? There's always like a little motive, and I think sometimes even with our prayers, we find little motives. God, I know that I'm supposed to thank you, so here's three incredible things I'll mention about you. Oh yeah, and then I almost forgot, God. There's this other thing. There's this other thing. And we laugh about it, but it's... Yeah. The aim behind this is not to point out how wrong we pray. It's to teach us that actually maybe we've been praying a little wrong. And there's a way that God desires to communicate with us and for us to communicate with Him. Exactly why the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. Jesus, teach us to pray. There may be someone sitting here. As I was prepping, I really just felt like there may be people here today who are going, what is the point? Do you know how many times I've prayed? Do you know how many times I've prayed? I've never seen the hand of God move. Never on my behalf. What is the point? Why waste my time praying? And I felt God lay on my heart that scripture, I think it's in Genesis 3:8, where He says that actually you were made in His image. And the very thing that He did with us when He created us, when He breathed life into our nostrils, was to place us in a garden, to walk with Him and to talk with Him. God desired relationship and a longing that He placed in your heart long before we desired it with Him. Ephesians 1:4 says, I don't know if I gave you this, Henry, says, even before He made the world, God loved you and He chose you. Settle that in your hearts. Next time you feel like, God, is this even important? Is this, am I wasting my time, God? Will you ever hear my prayer? And we'll touch more on it in a moment. I'm going to give us 3 points so it's easy for us, bite-sized chunks. Number one, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, He said to them, when you pray, a headliner quickly, we're going to make it through 5 words today. Okay, that's how I almost want to say in-depth prayer can be. Okay, so we're not going to deep dive. We're going to do a little bit more of a, what's that? You love it. When you speak on a scripture instead of bounce everywhere. Expository. Thank you, my friend. expository preach. And so we're going to make it through 5 words. And the first 3 words are that, when you pray. And it's incredible, you know, we're going to jump across quickly to Matthew 6:5. Everywhere from Matthew 5 onwards, you would see that it's actually Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' first sermon, the sermon that is actually spoken about that turned the world upside down. The world as it stood upside down. And then I saw something this week that said, did it turn it upside down or did it turn it the right way up? And so actually you would speak, the easier way to remember the Beatitudes is actually the attitude at which you live out your Christian life. Jesus taking principles, kingdom principles, and bringing them to earth. And for us, it's like, what? And for Jesus, He's going, no, this is what matters. So for you, it's foreign. But actually, something of this is the pattern of the kingdom. This is something that I want you to see and to live out. And so in there, you would find Matthew 6:5-15. He speaks about prayer and He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that their reward, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away yourself, shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When last did you do that? When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask Him. Generally, when something is mentioned in the Word more than 3 times, almost repetitively, it's asking you to take notice of something. That there seems to be a little bit of a ritual or pattern within the way in which we pray, and obviously we're speaking to the custom of the day, which would be predominantly Jewish people. And something of a ritual had come over the people where they had to pray in a certain way, or they seemed to be more spiritual because they did certain things. And He's taking the very value system of the world, and he's turning it upside down. He's introducing kingdom values. And all of a sudden, the main shift that you would actually see coming out of the sermon is that the people pass from ritual to relationship. There's something of an interaction that changes between them and God. It changes forever because now Jesus is in the picture. And so when we pray, the point that I want to make here and leave us with is that the writer is actually assuming that there is relationship. That it's when you pray, not if you pray, how you pray, when you pray. So there is a time where you actually recognize the importance of being in communication with your Heavenly Father. I want to ask us today, do you pray? Do you pray? And how often? Because it's something that is so life-giving. And I'm not excluding myself from this. This is something I feel like God is doing within us at the moment and wants to take us deeper in when we pray. Number two. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he said to them, we're reading this time again from Luke 11, verse 2. When you pray, say. Only one more word. When you pray, say. It didn't say, when you pray, close your eyes. When you pray, bow your heads. Okay? When you pray, formulate and spiritualize the best prayer ever, then keep it to yourself. Okay? It said, when you pray, say. It means, actually, if you go look at that word, it means let go. The easy way to remember it is let it go out of your mouth. As in, pray, break silence, lay forth, say something. That's actually what that word means. And so I know that there is something within us, and I want to actually ask, let's do that first. If you can just put that clip of Brazil up. I had to ask, maybe just put it up first, and then I'll. All right, a short clip, 2019 on a trip to Brazil. How many of you knew exactly what he was saying there? Not much, huh? I think Caroline was the one that I had to actually get an interpreter to tell me. So this was how many years ago? Seven years ago. And I realized that actually something impacted me so hectically from being a part of these prayer times within Brazil. This is not just a random church. This is one that we actually affiliated with through 412. And we have the option. They're called Estesau, I think so. My wife would correct me on that one. And they're based in Sao Paulo. And we've been there. And they are Jesus lovers, man. That guy praying, we actually know him. His name is Wesley. And he is absolutely passionate. And you know, sometimes you go and you hear something and you walk away and you go, yeah, I was taught something new. Sometimes you go somewhere and you actually catch something. It wasn't taught, it was caught. Something of the zeal of God in terms of prayer was caught that day. When I stood in a group of people, some from Isle of Man, some from Brazil, the Isle of Man guys were a little bit taken back. The South Africans did a little bit better in terms of integrating into that kind of tradition, but they pray, and when they pray, they say. And actually, I asked Caroline for the. He said she told me today he's praying for total freedom in this place, calling upon the name of the Lord to liberate them from all fear. And I thought, how cool is that, man? That actually, I've never ever used this clip. I don't think I've ever shown anyone. But today, it's like, that's the very thing that I'm trusting for, is that he would come and liberate us from fear. Fear of what the peoples next to us would think. Fear of what might come out of our mouths and being judged for it. And that God would come and bring liberty and a freedom because his spirit is here. Am I the only one that's excited for that kind of? No? Okay, cool. So there are actually some people that are excited for that kind of prayer. And I felt like actually maybe there was something of a teaching moment for us. You know, something I've picked up us in our pre-service prayer meeting. So for those of you who are joining us for the first time, we meet slightly earlier on a Sunday. So we always say, you know, most people say, yes, you guys only started like 10 past 4. Your website says 4. Signage says 4, you know. I want to say that the meeting actually starts at 3:30. Unless you're serving, then it starts earlier. But generally, we get together 3:30 and we start contending for what it is that God would want to come and do here. We start trying to tap into the vein of how we best glorify Jesus, knowing that this is His church, He leads. And so how do we find the heart of God, find the river and jump in the river and go where He wants to go, not in our own direction. And so when Michal speaks about, you know, these are pencil lines, it's not because we know that we don't know what we're doing. Spirit-led actually means Spirit-led, come prepared, and then be willing to follow the Spirit. Which I can tell you right now is a lot harder than playing 4 or 5 songs and then getting that guy come up and say something that he's rehearsed 100 times, and then that guy comes up and he preaches. It's a lot harder. But jeepers, if we want the life of God amongst us, we've got to be a people who are willing to shift and change and follow Him. We don't have the right, actually, in His church to be able to determine which direction it goes in, if He says that way or that way. So when it comes to our pre-service prayer meetings, I saw the Lord dropped in my heart this cool, maybe illustration that might be helpful for us. And it was along the lines of you know, when you see a rugby game, and the first thing that happens at the rugby game is, you know, they all gather onto the field, and then all of a sudden, you know, they start singing the national anthem. What I love about the national anthem is that sometimes in the past I've used a little bit more of a scrum analogy. And then some can actually go, yeah, I know what you're talking about. And others go like, yeah, I have no cooking clue what you're trying to tell me. But when it comes to the national anthem, everybody's on the field. And even the ones in the stand feel like they're part of the team. And I think that's the picture that I feel like God wants to come and show us today, that there's something of a together, whether you're playing, whether you're in your kit, whether you're benched, whether you're injured, whether you're in the stands, that actually you're something of a part of what God wants to do. Without you, there's no game. And I don't know why, but in God's wisdom, He chose to use people. Really, I mean, look at us. That He would use something of His glory, put it on people, and then ask Him to co-labor with Him in building something is beyond me, honestly. He's an incredible God doing, what is it? He's an exceptional God doing things through ordinary, extraordinary God doing things through ordinary people. Extraordinary God doing things through ordinary people. And so when we get together in a prayer time like that, it's not one person singing. Everyone puts their hands on their chest and they start to sing, and there's something of a hoorah amongst us to be able to go, God, where do you want to lead us? It's not, I come with my special revelation from this week and this guy comes with his, and then all of a sudden there's streams, and then they go, one guy goes, I'll go here, they go. I can tell you right now, for the guy trying to bring a message, it's anarchy, trying to find the river of God and where He wants to lead us. Those times where we come together and there's something of a united front, that we stand together and we go, this is what we trust in God for. And so even in our times together when we pray, you'll find often that there's a guy, like today, a lady or a guy, like Brenda shared today, and what she felt in the Lord. And then generally she'll give a little bit of a headline as to where we're going. And then as we pray, there's something being highlighted. And then what we do is we try our best to get behind that and to follow the vein of where God wants to lead us. And generally, that'll lead back to something of the preach or something that needs to happen during the service. It's time and time again, God proves faithful. We just need to be the ones listening and praying in line with Him. Is that okay? Maybe you're here today and you're going, yeah, I don't like praying publicly. It's not something I'm comfortable with, and actually, I'm not going to do it. What's to make me do it? And I want to say, you don't have to, really. I would trust that actually something of the heart of God would be stirred in you, that there would be a longing. You know that word that Cornet picked up on 2 weeks ago? Longing. That there's a longing within you that actually when we get together, something of the Spirit burns within you to bring something to God. That public prayer is not a prerequisite. It's a privilege. It's not a prerequisite. You don't have to do it. But I do think that something of it warms the heart of God. And my prayer is that actually we would come out of that place of fear, like Wesley was praying 6 years ago, and into a place of finding liberty, that it doesn't matter about the person standing next to me, that actually, Father, you are the only one that I am speaking to. If that is not good enough, we see that Jesus modeled it. John 11:41-42. So they took away the stone. This is the raising of Lazarus. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And maybe you're standing here and sitting here and you go, yeah, but it's Jesus. He's doing something quite specific. It's a miracle. That's wonderful, but there is something, and I'll show you in a moment why I think it is, that it's beneficial for the people standing around us when we pray. One of them being actually that faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. And sometimes you're thinking, oh, this is when we preach. No, even in prayer, when someone starts to utter something of the word of God, the scripture, I can feel something. I don't know if I'm the only one, something of a faith being stirred in my own heart. I don't know about you, but I always don't rock up on a Sunday firing in all cylinders. Sometimes I come through the prayer meeting and it's like something ignites. Sometimes not even then. And then you come into the main meeting and someone prays something during worship or before the guy even stands up and preaches. And something significant causes faith to arise in my heart. And it's like I see God. And so would we be willing to actually be those people? Not only to listen to those people. Paul taught it. Okay, Jesus modeled it. Paul taught it. He said to in 1 Corinthians 14:15-19, and now you're going, 1 Corinthians 14, okay, you said you weren't going to touch on tongues. I'm not, so stick with me, okay? Well then, what shall I do? I'll pray in the Spirit, and I'll also pray in words I understand. I will sing in the Spirit, and I'll also sing in words I understand. For if you praise God only in the Spirit, how can those who don't understand you praise God along with you? How can they join you in giving thanks when they don't understand what you are saying? You will be giving thanks very well, but it won't strengthen the people who hear you. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you, but in a church meeting, interesting, listen to this, in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. Interesting. Okay, so are we discrediting tongues? No. I think they're a vital part of what God wants to do here. And I actually think that is something that the Lord would want to do here in time. But there's something about understandable words when people come in and they're shared on the behalf of people that they can hear and then agree. So one of the things, again, in our prayer times is that when you agree with something, Stace used this analogy with me a couple of days ago. She knew what I was was prepping to preach on. She said, imagine you were telling me some of the most incredible truths about someone or something, and all I did was stand there and just look at you with a blank face, and there was no agreement. Friends, we don't try and rally ourselves up and conjure up something when we're praying. We're actually standing in agreement with one another to go, that which Michal just prayed, there's something of God on that. And amen, man. Amen. And again, faith is stirred in our hearts. Can we be a people where when we pray, we don't wait to see if the guy burns or falls, that we can actually stand along and go like, hey, man, whether it's your first time walking or you've walked for years, anything, any inkling of what you say that has something of Jesus attached to it, I'm going to say amen. I'm going to say yes, Lord. Am I right, Lucas? Sorry, it looked like he was coming to tell me something. Number 3. And we're going to end in a moment, and we're going to end with an activation. Because I think sometimes we come in and then it's like, yeah, that was a good word. And then we walk away and you ask someone the next week, you know, what did you do? And unless it becomes life for us, unless we actually put our hand to it, I don't think we fully have something of the impact of what God wants to do. And so it needs to become, the revelation needs to be application so that it becomes transformation so we actually see change. And so number three is when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father. Father, for me this changes everything. And for us it should change everything. You know, from the age of five, the Jewish children would be taken to a formal learning, formal learning. And it would begin, and the rabbis would actually teach them to start reciting prayers. To give you an understanding, I was taught some prayers, some Jewish prayers when I was a youngster, some of which I still remember today. I'll recite one for you. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Okay, does anyone know what that means? No. Right, you know what's the interesting thing, and I'm proving my point from ritual to relationship, is that I had to go look it up this afternoon. So there's things that have been taught to us that actually, and when I read the first three lines, which is, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And I thought to myself, yes, I remember from when I was a kid, it was something of the communion, partaking in communion, beautiful. And it just sounds so good in Hebrew too, hey? But if you don't understand its meaning, I must say, from that video that I just showed you, nothing of that prayer did I go, amen, because I had no cooking clue what he was saying. But I caught something. When he says, when you pray, say, Father, I think understanding the context of who he was speaking to, they were taught to recite prayers. There was something of a principle of prayer that had been put in place. And Jesus was removing that and he was introducing the person behind the prayer. That actually when you pray, you're not praying to a principle. You're not here to just recite. You're praying to a person. And it's not just any person. This isn't a person that you have to try and squeeze stuff out of. This is a father, a loving father, a father who knows what's good for you. A father who knows what's good for you so much that he will withhold things from you sometimes. A father that loves you so much that he is able to give good gifts. But he's a father, and we're a child. And we need to understand who we're praying to. So let's recap for a second. When you pray, that there actually has to be communication. We have to be praying. When you pray, say, speak forth, speak out. When you pray, say, Father. Five words, and we can't get any further because the time is up. But I hope that we've learned something of the heart of actually prayer. That it's just not this whittly thing that we do just before mealtime or when we're really in distress or when there's something going down. But it's conversation with the King. Conversation with the King where we get to acknowledge him as the King, where we get to confess and lay things at his feet. Where we get to be thankful for the things that he has done and will do. And then we get to ask him about all the things that are on our heart that he knows we're going to ask him anyway. Does anyone find that helpful? Right. So I'm not going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes because that would fight one of the earlier points. What I do want to do is create an opportunity because I think if you're here today, before we move on to the activation, and you've never actually moved from ritual. Maybe you've grown up in church your whole life and you've been going through the rituals and you've seen other people live it out. But nothing of the life of God has actually been evident in your life. And you've never surrendered your life. You've never recognized that Jesus came from heaven, that he's the Son of God, like we've just sung. That he took on the nail-pierced hands, that he died on a cross for us. So that you and I, through his blood and through his body, could be reunited to the Father. Again, having clear communication lines open again. And then he wants his spirit to come and dwell within you. If never accepted Jesus